Sarah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now, down to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Well, do keep that open and to hand, if you will, please. You will know that Stephen Boone here at St. John's is a man who spends several days of his week at Proclamation Trust, training people basically how to be preachers or better preachers of God's word. And I know, because he said so more than once, that his favorite way of starting a sermon is with a question, not just any old question, but the question, the big question that the sermon is then going to go on and answer. So Stephen Boone now will be very pleased, I trust, because I'm going to ask you a question, and it might not be the one you were expecting, all right? And the question is this: what kind of ears have you got? All right? What kind of ears have you got? Now, at this moment, you are permitted to gaze inquiringly at your next-door neighbor's ears to see what kind of ears they have, or if they have ears, or maybe not. I'm guessing that not many of us have those sort of pointy ears that the elves have in Lord of the Rings. And I'm pretty sure none of us have got those sort of toadstool-type ears that Shrek has in the movie. But there are more than one kind of ears. Jesus said so. There are ears that want to hear, and there are ears that don't. And in this morning's story of Zechariah, we see both. It's the story of a man who is a priest. So if we ask, who was Zechariah? That's the answer. He was a priest, and it says he was observant of the law, which I guess is what you'd expect of a priest, what he should have been. He was also, it says, blameless. Please understand that isn't the same thing as sinless. There's only one sinless person in the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was, the Bible says, blameless. It means a man of genuine integrity, a man who worked very hard to practice what he preached, to live a life that was honouring to God. But he was also a man, we discover, with a secret sadness. Maybe you know how that feels, a sadness inside. You can't necessarily tell everybody, but it's there and it hurts. And for him it was the fact that he and Elizabeth had no children. There was no son to be a priest after him. That's where we meet him at the beginning of this story. And where do we meet him? Well, we meet him, of course, exactly where you'd expect to meet a priest. You meet him in the temple. And what's more, not just anywhere in the temple, but about as close to that curtain, you know, the very back of the holy place. There was the most holy of all place, the Holy of Holies, which was separated by a very thick and heavy curtain. It was death to go through that curtain, apart from for the high priest, and then only once a year, and with special circumstances. So for Zechariah, there was no way through the curtain, but that was a very, very special place indeed to stand, and in that place there were just two or three bits of furniture. There was a lampstand and there was a table, and there was an altar of incense, and it tells us that is where he was standing. And that's where he was, close to God, in the presence of God, when God spoke to him. And I would suggest, even if we don't go any further than that through the story of Zechariah, there's a little lesson to us. If we're thinking about listening, which is our theme this morning, listening to God, if we want to hear God's voice so that we can serve his purpose, then it's not a bad thing to be like Zechariah. He was a person of spiritual integrity. So should we be. He was a man of prayer. Verse 13 tells us that the angel said, God has heard your prayers, and he's answered them. He actively served God, and so should we in all the ways we can. We may not be able to do what we used to do, and we certainly can't do what everybody else can do, but we can find our service for God. And he was in a place close to God. Now, you've heard me go on about this one before. I think almost the last talk I did was about the man lowered through the hole in the roof, you remember. And it says in Luke's Gospel, when they lowered him through, he was right in front of Jesus, close as he could be to God. And although there's no man lowered through a roof here, in a way, this is where Zechariah is in all kinds of ways. He's close to God. And it's not just because he was in a religious building. If you want to be close to God this morning, you don't have to come inside St. John's. It's not about a place geographically. It's about where we are in our lives. It's about lives that are lived close to God. So we are people of prayer, and we read our Bibles, and we endeavour to stay close to him in the way we live. And it's what Zechariah had done. And it's therefore perhaps not a surprise that in that place, in more senses than one, God spoke to him. And he suddenly discovered, with an awful shock, that he wasn't alone. He had an angel in front of him. I can't imagine how that feels. Pretty scary, I guess. It says he was afraid. I don't blame him. I think I would have been pretty rattled myself. What's more, it was the angel Gabriel. And I know we have our own angel Gabriel here this morning, but with all due respect to Murray, the angel Gabriel in Luke, of course, it's his busy chapter in the Bible, isn't it? If you wondered why we left the verses out that we left out, it's because the angel Gabriel was also doing something else. He was appearing to Mary. It's the same one. He had a lot of announcing to do, and it was all about babies for Gabriel. But he's got the angel Gabriel standing in front of him. And the angel, of course, had a message, as angels do. In fact, you will have said it before, I don't have any Greek at all. If you want Greek, ask Stephen Boone. He's fluent. I'm not. But there are a few words that it's helpful to know. And the Greek word for angel is angelion. And what it literally means is messenger. It's basically what what angels were. They were heavenly messengers. Prophets were human messengers. Angels, if you like, were heavenly messengers. And if you've ever wondered where the word evangelical comes from, it comes from this word, two words, euangelion, which basically means good news messenger. So if somebody ever says to you, what's this evangelical thing, and they think it's all a bit weird, and are you a bit of a fanatic because you've got this evangelical label, which many of us are very happy to have, that's all it means. It just means good news messenger. And of course, that's our commission, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus said, go out into the world and tell them the good news, that's exactly what he's talking about. And for Zechariah, of course, the angel did have good news. God had heard his prayer and was going to answer him, and they would have a child. And what's more, it was going to be a very special one. And the angel goes on to list an extraordinary number of surprising and wonderful things about this child. First of all, it's going to be a boy. I guess that was a 50-50 chance. In those days, of course, nobody ever knew the gender of their baby before it was born. We're used to knowing that in advance. But in those days, that in itself would have been a miracle, to just to know for certain it would be a boy. But more than just a boy, his name was to be John. And John, it says, would bring joy and delight to his parents. Well, most of the time our children do. Sometimes they wear us pretty thin. But John apparently was going to be a lovely lad to bring up. And he also brought joy to those around him. Verse 15 says, many people will rejoice of his birth. And verse 58 says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So he brought joy before he was conceived, joy when he was born, and I suspect joy at the River Jordan 30 or so years later. So he was a joy bringer. Well, if you're a good news bringer, you are going to be a joy bringer, aren't you? I'm not sure you can separate the two, really. There were a few rules about how he was to be brought up. Rather like a Nazarite, he wasn't to have alcohol in any form. But something much more remarkable. The angel said he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Now, you're free to correct me afterwards if you wish, but I think he is the only person in the Bible of whom it is said he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. And it never occurred to me until I just stood up here at this moment. Of course, there was that moment when Mary arrived months later with the unborn baby Jesus still in the womb. And it says John leapt in his mother's womb. And maybe being filled with the Spirit meant that there was some kind of recognition going on here. You know, this is the Spirit recognizing the Son. Not so surprising after all, perhaps, that they greeted one another. Anyway, that's a digression, and I mustn't make too many of those. The angel even told Zechariah the work that John would grow up to do. He would bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and you remember that comes up later on when people come to John. When the Pharisees come and say, are you Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not actually Elijah reborn. But there was something very Elijah-ish about John. And he was the fulfillment of a prophecy from Malachi. And it says he would make ready a people prepared for God. In other words, he was going to be basically a preacher of repentance and a herald of the coming king. And then we stop and we think about that. And we realize that not only is Zechariah a good example to follow, but John is going to be a good example to follow too. A preacher of repentance and a herald of the coming king. Isn't that our mission? Because the king who came in John the Baptist's day is coming again. And we want people to know that. And people need to be ready for the king when he comes, which means they need to repent and believe in Jesus as their Savior. So there's a remarkable similarity between what John was going to do and what we are called to do. But, and of course it is the great big but in the story, for Zechariah there was a problem. He was old, his wife had never been able to have children, and this is where he stumbled. And I guess it's the moment when he stops being an example we should follow. In some ways he was, and in this way perhaps he wasn't. Instead of hearing and receiving the angel's good news, he questioned it. Verse 18, how can I be sure of this? It sounds an innocent enough question. You might think, well, what's wrong with that as a question? And let's be quite clear this morning, it isn't wrong to ask God questions. That's why we have home groups and Bible study groups, isn't it? So we look at God's word and we ask questions and we discuss together what it means and how we can better understand it and live it. So it's not wrong to ask God a question. And you remember in the same chapter, Mary, when she's told the news, the baby news, from the same angel, she asks a question. But there is a difference. When Mary asked, she asked with a believing and receiving heart. She speaks of herself as God's servant, and how greatly favored and blessed she is. With Zechariah, it was a little bit different. He asked out of unbelief, and it tells us that in this story. If you go down to verse 20, the angel says, because you did not believe my words. So I guess if the angel Gabriel says he had an unbelieving mind and heart, he obviously did. He simply wasn't sure if God meant it. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Not sure what Elizabeth felt about being told, about the angel being told how old she was. Not the most tactful thing perhaps Zechariah ever said. Have you met my wife? She's well along in years. I don't recommend this as a trajectory to follow, gentlemen. But it's what he said. The angel's reply, you will notice, is distinctly different in mood to the one before. It's gone a little frosty around the edges. You feel the temperature's dropped slightly. I am Gabriel, it says. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. And you can sort of feel the pressure going on a little bit here. He's not best pleased. And let's be honest, if the angel Gabriel turns up in your living room and tells you something and the message has come from God, I do recommend that you listen. Zechariah didn't. There is a little irony here, by the way. It's not crucial, but it's an interesting little detail. Did you notice that both Zechariah and the angel serve in the same place? How can that be? Well, they both stand in the presence of God. Where did Zechariah serve? He served at the altar of incense, right in front of the presence of God. You couldn't get any closer without going behind that curtain. And where does the angel say he serves? I stand in the presence of God. So they have that in common. They both stand in the presence of God, but one of them has ears that are listening, and the other has ears that are not. And as we said, it depends what kind of ears you have. You can hear the words, and yet still not receive them. Jesus said it, didn't he, in Matthew 13? They have ears, but they hear not. The grace of God works through faith and obedience. And it's an awful truth, and forgive me for saying it, but the Bible says so. You can come to church and still go to hell. I didn't wish it. It isn't God's desire. But it is a simple reality. Coming to this building and sitting under the sound of the gospel doesn't save us. It is truly listening and truly receiving and repenting and believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord that gets us our sin forgiven and that new life that we have in Christ. And so in verse 20, Zechariah learns the consequence of not believing. Now, says the angel, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And we notice that last bit, don't we? It will still happen. Just because Zechariah wasn't very sure about it doesn't mean that God can't or won't do it. In God's appointed time, his will be done. God will achieve all his sovereign purposes with us or without us. God doesn't need me, but he loves me, and he chooses to work through me, and by me I mean you. He loves you, and it's his chosen way to work through his people. But if he's going to work through us, we need to be those people who have listening ears, don't we? Ready to receive what he wants to say. The agenda isn't ours, it's his. So in due course, the baby is born, and 8 days later, according to tradition, with huge joy and celebration, the day comes when the baby is to be circumcised, he's a boy, and then named. But, of course, what to name him? It's the elephant in the room. I don't mean the baby was the baby elephant in the room. I mean the naming of the baby was the elephant in the room. Tradition required that the firstborn son took the name of his father. This little boy was expected to be called Zachariah. I suppose Zachariah ben Zachariah, if we put the whole name together. And it's his mother, Elizabeth, who drops the bombshell. Obviously, father can't. He can't speak, so he can't say it. But she does. He is to be named John, she says. And everybody is rather shocked. But we don't do it like that here. This isn't the received tradition, you know. You have to do it the way we've always done it. Well, Elizabeth isn't one who wants it to be done the way it's always been done. Whether this was a special insight that God had given her separately to John, I don't know. I mean, let's face it, Zacharias had 9 months with his little writing tablet to write it down. Maybe when he got back from the temple all those months before, he had written down on this tablet what had happened and explained the baby's name is to be John. Probably that's what would have happened. But there's a little conflab that goes on, and the committee decision is better ask Dad, just to be sure. We don't want to take any risks. And so they ask Father, what is his name? And so he reaches for the little wax writing tablet, and as they watch, he writes it, his name is, and I'm sure there was a little pause while everybody held their breath, John. But I want you to notice there's a difference between the way Elizabeth says it and the way John says it. It's very subtle, but it's there. Did you notice that Elizabeth speaks in the future tense? His name is to be called John. Very soon, but, you know, it's coming. Dad doesn't say that. What Zachariah says, his name is John. You understand the difference. He's had 9 months to reflect on this, 9 silent months, when he couldn't say a word because of his unbelief. He's chewed this over for 9 months, and he hasn't got a shred of a doubt anymore. God has decided what this little boy's name is, and his name is John. Because God has said so. And that is a gigantic leap forward, isn't it? From where we left him those 9 months before. And when he says this, the blessing is immediate. Why? Because obedient faith is what brings blessing. We want God to bless us. Here's the very simple answer. We listen to what he says. And in faith, we do what he says. And it says, verse 64, immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak freely, praising God. It's lovely to see what he did first, isn't it? His first response was to praise God. You see, we all fail. We all get it wrong sometimes. There are days when we stuff up and it goes really, the wheels come off, you know what I mean? And we get to the end of the day and think, well, Roger, that wasn't your finest hour. You really did blow that one pretty spectacularly. We all have days like that. But when we come back to God, he receives us, doesn't he, with love and forgiveness. Prodigals are restored when they repent and come home. That's the lesson of Luke 15. And when we truly listen, then we can truly serve his purpose. And the impact wasn't lost on the people gathered around. Verse 66, it says, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? Fabulous question, wasn't it? Well, Zechariah, of course, already knew the answer. And if he'd been able in some way to share it with Elizabeth, maybe she knew some of that answer as well. It is exactly the right question. And the man who hasn't spoken for 9 months, it then says in verse 67, is filled with the Spirit. And in that position of being filled with the Spirit, he speaks himself, God's answer. And it really is a revelation. And at this point, we stopped with our reading. But I would love you, please, now, just because if we carried on with all of it, it makes a very, very long reading. So I shortened the reading, but we're not going to skip it. Please have it open in front of you, these verses onwards from where we stopped, because what's in there is absolutely astonishing. And it's just so important for us to hear. 12 non-stop verses of Zechariah speaking. I guess if you haven't been able to speak for the 9 months, you're probably going to do a lot of speaking. I guess Elizabeth probably heard an awful lot of Zechariah's voice in the next few days. Can you imagine catching up with 9 months of stuff you haven't said? Well, he starts very well. And this isn't just stuff he hasn't said. This is a man filled with the Spirit announcing. He becomes a prophet in this context, because he looks to the future under God's inspiration and revelation. And he has so much to share. He has a voice and he has a son. And very soon, he says, Israel will have a savior. And it's the savior that he most wants to speak about, not himself. And most of this is not about John, which is what you'd expect, but it isn't, not most of it. And God, he says, has come to his people and redeemed them. The God who sent a deliverer to get his people out of slavery in Egypt is going to do it again. Great news. Remember, that Exodus story is the great founding story of Israel. Endlessly they come back to it. You find it referred to over and over again. And here is now Zechariah saying, you remember how he delivered and redeemed? Well, he's going to do it again. Only this time he's going to do it even bigger and better than he ever did it before. And he goes on, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, it's a strange way to say it, isn't it? But horns in the New Testament are often a picture of strength. That's what they're really about. Jesus is going to be a strong Savior, a strong Redeemer. And what's more, this strong redeeming Savior will be from the kingly line of David, just as the Scriptures had said he would be. Verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. And then when he comes, this saving, kingly descendant of David, this messianic one who comes in verse 72, we read he will come offering mercy and remembering his holy covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham. What's that about? Well, you will remember that through Abraham's family line, the promise always was to Abraham and to Isaac, and we're doing Jacob at the moment, aren't we, on Sunday mornings, and he gets reminded of it as well. That's the Bethel moment that we did a couple of Sunday mornings ago with Tom. And the promise is repeated over and over. And it is very simply this: from you, Abraham, from your descendants, will come one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now we understand why Zechariah is saying this. This strong, redeeming Savior, this descendant of David, is going to be the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, the one through whom all the earth will be blessed. And isn't that a thrill, as we realize it's not just through whom all of Israel will be blessed, but the whole world. Because that's you, and that's me. It's us here this morning. It's the reason we can be here, because of the fulfillment of that promise. And the one who was coming was also going to take away the sense of fear. Verse 74, we shall be able to serve him without fear. And we remember again, Zechariah for a lifetime has served God outside that temple curtain. And I'm sure his pulse rate and blood pressure went up a little bit when he was standing in that place. It was a scary place to stand. You were very, very near indeed to the actual presence of God, and there were very strict rules about it that you had to keep. They were life and death rules. Fear had been very real for him in that place. Now he says it's going to be different. We can approach God without fear. Doesn't mean without respect or without reverence, but it means we don't have to come in terror and trembling. The God who loves us is not about to destroy us. He, instead of serving the God outside that curtain, he's going to be able to serve God inside of it. And we remember that at the crucifixion, that temple curtain was ripped open forever. And the one who was coming would change this situation of fear, and we would be able to serve our Savior. In verse 75, it says, in holiness and righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not that holy and righteous. None of us is born holy and righteous. But when we put our trust in Jesus, the holiness and righteousness that we didn't have is given to us. It's imputed to us by Christ. And in that holiness and righteousness, His holiness and righteousness, we can approach His presence without fear. And then he goes on more. In verse 76, Zechariah describes the part God's Son will play. And he describes the part his own son will play. And this is actually a lovely, tender moment. I can imagine he's standing there, Zechariah, this elderly man, with his tiny little eight-day-old baby in his arms. You can imagine it, can't you? All wrapped up in whatever they wrapped up babies in those days. Swaddling clothes, possibly, I don't know. Whatever it was. And he looks down into this tiny little face. You have to imagine, this is a beautiful, intimate moment between a father and his newborn son, and you read these words, and you, my child, imagine the tenderness in that moment. Zechariah never thought in his whole life he'd be able to look down and say to a little baby, my child. That in itself is a miracle for him. And he looks down, and with love in his heart and maybe a slight lump in his throat, he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. A prophet is one who speaks God's challenging truth to the people, and a herald making things ready for the king. And we remember what John the Baptist himself said about himself when he picked up those words from Isaiah, and they said, who are you? And he said, I am a voice. A voice. Isaiah's prophesied voice, crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John's job, says verse 77, and I really do want you to look at this, because this is possibly the most wonderful single verse in the whole of this passage. Verse 77, John's job will be to give the people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God. How about that? For the entire gospel. In one verse. Finally, Zechariah is back to talking about Jesus, and with beautiful poetry, he then goes on to say what both Simeon and the Apostle John would also say, that the light of God, God's light, has come. Verse 78, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. Aren't you glad? Doesn't that send a little shiver down your spine? What a wonderful thing to know. I mean, when Ruth prayed this morning for us, she prayed about some of that darkness. We thought about the darkness of war and the darkness of all those little children being killed and the innocent hurt. There's a lot of darkness in this world. And if you get the emails from people like Release International talking about what's going on with the church in places like Nigeria, it's chilling, the carnage, the slaughter. There's a great deal of darkness in our world, and there will be till Jesus comes again, I'm afraid. But here is the wonderful news. The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. God hasn't left us in our darkness. He has sent us the light. And of course, suddenly we think about what John's gospel tells us, with Jesus standing saying, I am the light of the world. And he moves from Isaiah then to Psalm 23. Zechariah knows his Old Testament. He's a priest. And he goes on, for those living in the shadow of death. Well, those are familiar words if you know the 23rd Psalm, aren't they? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And it says, he will guide our feet into the path of peace. And notice that word path is singular. There are not paths to peace. There is only one path to peace, and his name is Jesus. This is the one whom John will be the herald and prophet of. So Jesus will be the guide to peace, and John will be the guide to Jesus. He's kind of like he's going to be the guide to the guide. And why not? This is the way God is going to do it. Now, we started with a question, and I just finish with it, really. What kind of ears do you have? We want to be people who are listening to God. And there's so much in this story, isn't there, to listen to. There's the gospel we believe and proclaim. There's the Saviour we hear and obey. There's the message we take to others, because we too are a voice and a herald. And above all, I suggest, if we are wise, we learn the lesson of Zechariah, a man who got it wrong before he got it right. But when he did get it right, when he truly listened, then the part that he played in God's plan and God's message was absolutely outstanding. Zechariah here actually announces the whole of the gospel of Christ in that one verse that we just looked at. And he's done it before John the Baptist ever said it. And he's done it before Jesus ever said it. Here is Zechariah talking about the forgiveness of sins through believing in Jesus Christ. So there's much to hear and much to learn. When we truly listen to God with believing hearts, then we can be part of what he's meaning to do, announcing his good news. And that wonderful news that was in verse 77, and I'm going to just read it again and then we finish. That this people have knowledge of the God of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God. Let's pray. Loving Father, what a journey this man traveled, from unbelief to belief, from being someone who was silenced to someone who overflowed with the most extraordinary and wonderful revelation about Jesus. Lord, help us to be people who have listening ears and responsive hearts and a willingness to share that very same Jesus, that same good news with others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.